It goes without saying that the first law of the animal kingdom is the law of survival. The stronger survive, the weaker die. And the first law of fallen man is exactly the same. It's the law that governs the business world. If you take note, the bigger, the stronger, like vultures, consume the smaller. The more successful absorb the less successful. The chains overtake the independents, and the bigger chains force the smaller chains out of business. Big companies eat little companies like they're having lunch. Survival. You win by taking. In the nations around the world today, survival is also the order of the day. From the Philippines to the Mideast, from Africa to the Caribbean, the strong survive. Governments topple overnight. Dictators who appear on Monday to own the world and be invincible by Wednesday are banished to a country thousands of miles away in exile, and that country often doesn't want them. Survival. It's a cruel word, and it's a cruel world. And there's a battle going on that's cruel as well, that's ultimately going to end only at Armageddon, when once and for all, the forces that consider themselves to be invincible are overtaken by God Himself. And until then, it is and it will be a battle for survival. It was into a world like that that Jesus came. He came to give us a reason for living, and in the process to expose to us a totally new way of life, a way of life so radically unorthodox that the natural mind of man would never even be able to grasp it. So God sent His Spirit and implanted that Spirit in human hearts to interpret that way of life and make it make sense. What God did, for the most part, was to reverse the order of natural man. He took the ways of man and He turned them around 180 degrees so that whatever the natural mind would do, the spiritual mind would do the opposite. So it's no small wonder that the Master met with such opposition, because those without His Spirit could not even understand His ways and His word. It made no sense at all. The words we will study from the lips of Jesus today were just such words. To the natural mind, they make no sense at all. Foolishness they are, a stumbling block. They either invoke anger or confusion, but they do not compute. To the believer, however, they are a blueprint for reality. They are a master plan for truth. Now, as we left off, Jesus, you remember, was sending the 12 out to evangelize. He painted an honest picture of what awaited them, and as He always does, and never did Jesus paint any sugar-coated promises to lure us into His service unawares. Never. He always tells it like it is. The choice is ours, but the decision is always clear. He began with such encouraging promises as this: "You shall be hated of all men for My name's sake. When, not if, but when, they persecute you in this city, flee to another. The disciple is not above his master. They hated Me, they'll hate you as well." Now, those don't sound like the words of an army recruiter trying to convince you to join up. But then He gave us some words of encouragement. He added, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father's permission? Why? The very hairs of your head have been numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are worth more than many sparrows." He was on that upbeat reminder of the love of God that we left off last week, and it is there that we take up this morning as the Master continues to prepare the 12. Now listen, He said this: "Ye are much worth much more than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." That's what it says. "I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, a daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household." That's what it says. You say, is this the Prince of Peace? Yes, this is the Prince of Peace. He goes on, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew chapter 10, verses 31 through 39. That's our scripture. Our title is God's Plan for Survival. Part 1, the issue of confession. Part 2, the issue of conflict. Part 3, the issue of surrender. And part 4, the issue of survival. Now, I make no bones about it. This passage is heavy-duty stuff. It is the meat and potatoes of the gospel. It's hard-line Christendom with no holes barred. Some get nervous just reading those verses. Some say Jesus couldn't possibly have said that or meant what he said, so they ignore the passage. But before we do that, let's try to hear what Jesus was really saying. Now, first we need to see in context what his statement was all about. It begins with a therefore, and has so often been said, whenever you see a therefore, always ask what the therefore is there for. And it's usually the case that it forms a bridge between the former information and the latter, or one subject to another. And in this case, the former subject was the subject of the love of God. You remember it ends like this, but you are worth more than many sparrows, more than all the sparrows in the world. That's how much God loves us. And he loves each sparrow so much that not one falls to the ground without his express permission. And yet he loves you, he loves me more than all the sparrows in the world, more than multiply that times infinity. So that's the foundation he's building on. He's saying, because I love you that much, therefore, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Now that verse is wrought with power, and yet it's greatly misunderstood much of the time. So let's look at it and see what it was Jesus was trying to say to these soon-to-be itinerant evangelists. The phrase, confess me before men, has a far richer meaning than our English translation gives it. It literally means, he who will confess in me before men, I will confess in him before my Father in heaven. The phrase does not speak of verbal association so much as it does of spiritual identification. The word confess used here means to come to a point of total agreement with. And when followed by the word in, as it is in this passage, it literally means total identification with another. It means to be so identified with another that every thought you think and every action you demonstrate demonstrates the character of that other person. That's what it means to confess in Christ. So Jesus is really talking about that abiding relationship that indicates union with him and makes us inseparable with him. That's what confessing him is about. That's what he meant when he said, not every one of you that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, some of you will confess me with your lips, but you will not be in union with me in your heart. You will never have been born again. So therefore, your confession will be worthless. It will be a mere show of hypocrisy revealed on that day. But that's not the way it'll be for those who have been born again. Listen to Jesus in John 17:23 as he prayed for them. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Total identification. The world looks at them, Jesus says, and sees me, just as when the world looks at me, it sees the Father. That's confession. You identify yourself by receiving the Son, and he will identify with you as he stands before the Father. And the reverse is true. If you deny me, Jesus goes on, and the phrase in is not in this passage, I will deny you before the Father. The word deny here actually means to disown, to decline to be identified with. So Jesus is not talking about whether or not you verbally name his name in a given situation. He's not saying that if you fail to witness in a certain situation, he will deny you before the Father and deny that he ever knew you. That's not it at all. He is talking about permanent identification that demonstrates union. You identify with the Son through conversion, and He will stand before the Father on your behalf. But you refuse to identify with the Son, refuse to be owned by Him, and He has no choice but to deny in the presence of the Father that you're His, because you're not. Now the inference is clear. How can we neglect so great a salvation? You have a God who's numbered the hairs of your head. You have a God who notes the fall of every sparrow and has stated that He loves you more than all the sparrows. And with that kind of love, how could you not identify with His Son? That's what the passage says. If you have never identified with Jesus Christ and you're here today, if you've never invited Him into your life, then He must one day stand before the Father and declare, "I never knew Him. I never knew her." You see, not because His heart did not beat with compassion for you, not because He did not weep over you as He did over those in Nazareth who would not believe, but because you did not reach out and accept the gift He offered you of eternal life. But it's not too late. Right now, you can accept Him into your heart and become identified with Him. The first thing Jesus will do is turn to the Father and say, "That's one of your children, Father. He has identified with me. He has confessed me. He's ours." Praise God. Having established then what it means to be identified with Him in the heavenlies, now Jesus begins to explain what it'll be like to be identified with Him on earth. It's not as much fun. In fact, it'll scare you plumb to death, if you pardon the expression, if you look at it in the flesh. He returns to the issue now of the cosmic conflict that will emerge in the life of one who identifies totally with the Father. And I say returns because much of the earlier verses in this chapter were devoted to warning these men about what they were about to face. They were about to go into the real world, the world you live in, the world you live in, the world I live in. It's tough. It would be worth it because Jesus was identifying with them in the presence of the Father as they went, but it wasn't going to be a picnic. So often, even today, preachers and teachers, in an effort to make the gospel palatable, will espouse a gospel of prosperity and ease in a world of chaos and despair. They indicate God will identify with you by making you safe and successful. Wow. Would these guys love to have heard one of those sermons about now? But they were listening to God Himself. And listen to what He said. He said, "Be on guard. These guys are going to hand you over to the local councils, and they're going to flog you in the synagogues." That sounds like fun. "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as a witness to them and to the Gentiles. Brother is going to betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. When they persecute you in one place, flee to another. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul." Doesn't sound like a Sunday school picnic to me. Doesn't sound like a life of being set apart to comfortable experiences to me. Their primary concern was not whether or not they were going to make the Sunday evening sing-along or whether or not their nursery would be adequate for the morning hour. Their lives were in jeopardy. By identifying with Jesus Christ, they were being propelled headfirst into the most devastating cosmic conflict ever known to man. They were being thrust into the battle between Satan and God, and they were being assigned the front lines. And if these disciples who heard the Master speak of a peace that passeth understanding thought for a minute this peace was circumstantial, it was only for a minute, because Jesus went on and said this, "Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." You say, "What? I have come to turn a man against father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's what it says. Now that too is a misunderstood and misapplied scripture so often. Taken in the context of all of scripture, it goes without saying that the will of God is peace in the family and submission to those in authority in the family, be they Christians or not. So we know this verse is not in conflict with the basic precepts of the word. We'd best see what it really says. What it really says is this: Dear, dear children, I'm not sending you to an after-church fellowship. I'm sending you to war. You've identified with the king. You've been inducted into the army. Now Satan and his demonic host are not going to take that lying down. They're going to attack you. They're going to assail you. They're going to attempt to deceive you. They will endeavor to discourage you. They will try everything known to man and some things not known to man to defeat you. They will. And I'm not leading you into a world of peace, Jesus said, even though I am leading you in peace into the world. Now here's the clincher. Lest we be taken unawares, he begins to describe the most devastating surprise of this whole conflict. He says, unless I tell you in advance, you'll be blindsided by who Satan decides to use to get to you. He said, Satan's going to take those in many cases closest to you and energize them with the lies of the world and take the battle right into your living room. You may wake up one day and find that your foes are those of your own household, spiritually speaking. Now remember, God did not set father against son and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Incidentally, that phrase daughter-in-law literally means newlywed against mother-in-law. God didn't do that. Sin did that. Thus, the entrance of the gospel caused that. That's what Jesus was saying. Now, very few of you here today, or very few listening to this message, who don't understand or haven't experienced to some degree what Jesus was describing. Here are two people living in darkness. Enter the gospel. Enter transformation. Enter light. Light penetrates darkness. There's conflict. Life penetrates death. There's conflict. Now, granted, much of the conflict Christians in this country have with their loved ones comes from poor judgment on how to communicate their new faith in love rather than condescension. Much of it. But, beloved, you go to almost any other nation in the world where either pagan religions or state religions or communism reign supreme, and you openly identify with Jesus Christ. And, beloved, often your foes will immediately become those of your own household. They will try to get you to denounce your faith immediately and return to what they call normal behavior. They will call you mad, disown you, and in many cases write you off as dead. That is the ultimate but unexpected direction the battle takes in many cases. So Jesus is saying, beware, be on your guard. When that happens, you've got a choice to make, a clear choice. You either stand with God or you yield to the pressure of those who may love you but don't understand what's happened to you. And it happens every day all over the world. And some of us in this country may someday come to experience just that. And Jesus went so far to state unequivocally that when that happens, if you choose father or mother at the expense of your newly born faith, you're not worthy to be in the army. If as soon as you enlist, someone tells you to go AWOL and you do it, you don't deserve the uniform. Now Jesus concludes this discourse on allegiance by summarizing it all, and this is what he says. Any one of you who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, these men were not yet familiar with how Jesus would die, but they were familiar with the word cross. It was an instrument of death, just as the electric chair, the gas chamber, the firing squad would be used later. And what he is saying is, any of you who wants to be my disciple, but isn't willing to die to anything that stands in his way, isn't worthy to be called my disciple. He's saying, I want you to follow me, but where I'm going, beloved, there's no room for excess baggage. What he's saying is a soldier can't go into battle carrying his gun and his teddy bear at the same time. He's saying a pilot can't take his TV set along on a crucial mission. It won't work. If you're going to be in the battle, beloved, you've got to lay aside everything that would hinder you and die to it. and if need be, die for your faith. If you go into conflict wanting to win but not willing to die, you're not a soldier. If you go to crouch in fear at the shadow of the enemy, you're in the wrong army. God's looking for soldiers, not children in make-believe costumes. It's not a costume party. It's a war, an all-out war for the souls of men. And if anything or anybody means more to you than winning that war, you don't belong on the front lines. You'll get killed and so will your buddies. Get out of the way before it's too late. God's looking for warriors, men and women, if need be, who'll stand before the enemy as the firing squad of the satanic host calls your name as they did Stephen's. Men and women who, like Stephen, will quietly yield to the Father's will, even if it means death, rather than folding and flying in the face of fire. How about you? I know how we all are on Sunday. This is when all the soldiers come together to share war stories. And we all act like heroes, don't we? It's comfortable. It's fun. But what do you like on the front lines on Monday when the enemy turns the heavy artillery on and you begin to be persecuted, maybe ridiculed or misunderstood, and when you're assaulted through circumstances and tempted to quit, when mother or father or husband or wife begin to assail you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? What do you like then? That's the question. Jesus is saying on those occasions, if you're not willing to lose it all to gain heaven's crowns, forget it. You're not really a soldier. You're dead wood that serves as an ornament at the barracks or a decoration at the officers' club, but you're not a soldier. A soldier doesn't fold when the bullets fly. A soldier stands, even if standing means death. Which brings us to the final statement in this portion of Jesus' discourse on warfare. He ends it by saying this: here's God's plan for survival. Whoever tries to save his life, gonna lose it. Whoever willing to lose his life for my sake, that guy's gonna find it. A better rendition would be, whoever clings to this life is gonna lose the blessings of the life to come. Whoever willingly gives up what this life thinks is important for the sake of the gospel will find what real living is all about. What he's saying is God's plan for survival is to give yourself away. Try to cling to what you have and what you want, and as you cling, your arms won't be able to reach out and wrap themselves around a needy world. God's plan for survival is for you to lose yourself to find yourself. It's the exact opposite of the world's way. It always is. It isn't survival of the strongest, it's survival of the weakest, because strength is made perfect in weakness. So when the world deals you a bad blow, when fate, as they call it, brings grief and horror to your life, you don't run. When the enemy assails you, love them. When someone begs for your coat, give it to them. When someone slaps you on one cheek, let them slap the other as well. That's God's plan for survival. You say, wait a minute. You just said our foes may be those of our own household. We've got enemies everywhere, right? Don't get confused between who your enemies are and how to fight the battle. The battle isn't yours to fight. The battle belongs to God. Remember, you're to set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. You want to survive in a world that's falling apart? Here's God's prescription for survival. Step number one, identify yourself with Jesus Christ. Confess Him before men by receiving Him as your Savior and acknowledging Him as Lord. Immediately, He in turn will identify Himself with you before the Father. Step two, recognize the depth of the battle and the devices of the enemy. This is no country carnival. This is war. Satan's battling the living God for control of the hearts of men, and those closest to you may well be the heavy artillery he uses to fire at you at close range. Expect it. Thirdly, stop holding back anything that keeps you from being a good soldier. It may be allegiance to a person. It may be a lust for something you shouldn't have. It may be a hidden compromise that robs you of God's best. It doesn't matter what it is. Let it go, or you cannot be a real disciple. You can wear the uniform on Sundays, but you get mauled in that real world on Monday morning. Finally, remember, though the battle's intense and the conflict is personal, the outcome is not up to you. You can't huff and puff and blow Satan's house down. It's made of concrete and steel. It's not yours to huff and puff over anyway. You're to be the soldier. God's the commander-in-chief. Leave the results up to Him. Well, that's God's plan for survival in a conflict that will not end until the enemy has been trodden underfoot. You don't win by taking, you win by giving. You don't win by being strong, you win by being what the world calls weak. In fact, from the world's perspective, you may not win at all. But the difference is you've seen a glimpse of glory, and they haven't. It's time to go now. Our commander-in-chief is about to call roll. And the question is, are you going to report for duty? I must remind you, it may cost you everything you thought was important. What a choice. What a God. Let's pray. Our loving Father, teach us in the days to come the reality of who you are, the reality of the warfare, the reality of the rest. May we learn to be real soldiers of Jesus Christ. May we stop going to a costume ball on Sunday morning and be willing to go armed into the battle Monday through Saturday as well. But even armed, may we realize the battle's not ours. But we win by losing. We take by giving. May we relax this morning as we recognize you're the victor and the battle is yours. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we must confess you before men, identify with you before men, because your love for us is so great. It's more than many sparrows. Teach us to be in awe at that kind of love this week. In Jesus' name, amen.